Well, we need that affirmation, don't we? Christ is the answer to our need. We need that affirmation, don't we? If we're going to encourage each other in what we do and who we are, then it's about sharing the reality of that experience, that whatever you are going through, whatever I am going through, He is the answer to what we need. And quite possibly that's the first and last time you'll ever hear a happy birthday, Christ is the answer mashup. Maybe you put that on your forthcoming CD. It's important to hold in view that truth, that Christ is the answer. I didn't know that Merv was going to play that. But I guess, you know, the old cliche from training college is, you know, any complicated question, I don't understand the question, but I know the answer is Jesus. And that's true of the questions we face in life, isn't it? Important to hold that in view. Today we're finishing this series on Daniel under pressure. Daniel who's exiled, Daniel who is learning to sing the Lord's song in a strange land, and a lot of Daniel's story is our story. So we're looking at Daniel chapter 5 today. We went forward a couple of chapters into chapter 7 last week, but we're looking at chapter 5 today. If you have Bibles to hand, you will find that helpful. General advice for all situations, actually. If you have a Bible to hand, you will find that helpful. Daniel chapter 5. Here is Daniel, exile, faithful to his God, gifted interpreter of dreams. And here is another Babylonian king who doesn't sleep so well. You don't want to become a king in Babylon. Untold wealth and power, it shall all be yours, but you'll never get a decent night's sleep again. Or you could just live with my dog, the same effect, but without the power and the glory. King Belshazzar. It says in this text we're going to read that King Belshazzar was King Nebuchadnezzar's son. Well, if you were called Nebuchadnezzar and you had a son, you're not going to call him John, are you? You're going to say, well, I can go one better than Nebuchadnezzar. You should be Belshazzar. Actually, scholars have worked out Belshazzar wasn't exactly King Nebuchadnezzar's son. But he was of that line, probably a grandson. And the reason we know that is because this day that we're going to read about, this is the last day of the Babylonian Empire. Yeah, I thought you'd be sorry. Daniel chapter 5 records the last day of the Babylonian Empire. And now you're wondering, well, there's a lot more chapters of Daniel after chapter 5. Don't worry too much. He's out of chronological order. This is the last day of the Babylonian Empire. So poor night's sleep is the last thing that King Belshazzar is about to be worried about. You remember a couple of weeks ago, because I know you remember everything that we say, and you remember a couple of weeks ago when we started this, we looked at Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And that set the scene, and Nebuchadnezzar had taken, he'd conquered Jerusalem, and he'd taken people like Daniel into exile, and they'd left anyone who, they'd taken all the people who could form rebellion, or anyone who was a bit clever, they'd taken them all off to Babylon to try and learn how to be Babylonian. They wanted them to forget what it was like to be Jewish, they wanted them to become Babylonians, they taught them the literature, they taught them the stories, they taught them everything about Babylonian culture. And people like Daniel had to try and figure out how to stay true to their God in the midst of all of that. And part of that story told us that Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem all the vessels, all the sacred vessels, all the special artifacts. And I said back then that would be important today, and guess what? It is. So here we go, Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. And as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. Not unlike an Australian batsman facing a South African bowler. Sorry, that's not in the text. Well, I couldn't resist it today. Seriously, guys, 85 all out. What's going on? The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. And he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. This great and powerful king, master of all that he surveys, is terrified by this vision and this writing on the wall. And I don't know about you, but as I find that interesting as we read that, he wants to know what these words mean, but I don't. If it was me, I'd still be thinking, hang on a minute, a hand just appeared and wrote on the wall. Let's just reflect on that for a moment, because that's a bit unusual. But often, you know, sometimes we're a bit more consumed with arguing about what's said than who says it, aren't we? Just a bit of a side thought, really. We read these words and they're familiar stories to us, and some of these stories are like Sunday school stories for us, and they shouldn't just be left in Sunday school. Because these are stories that tell us things that we instinctively know about the world and about human power. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall. You'd at least be annoyed, wouldn't you, Ross, if you'd just been painting your wall and that turns up. Especially if we wrote this inscription. We'll get to that. See, Belshazzar is showing off to his mates. Actually, amongst 1,000 people there, I bet he hasn't got one friend among them. That's also the way of dictators, isn't it? We surround ourselves with the people that might do us harm, but I bet you in those 1,000 people who enjoyed his drinking and his partying, probably not one true friend among them. And he's reduced to fear when this happens. There he is, you see, showing off the stuff that he hadn't even plundered. That had been done by his ancestor Nebuchadnezzar. Trying to proclaim greatness. "I've got all this stuff." Well, you didn't get that stuff. Taking the credit for someone else's things. That's not even what gets him into trouble. But this is part of Belshazzar's problem. He's forgotten the lessons of his story. Because Nebuchadnezzar and the Jewish conquest and the exiles in Babylon, that's all part of the story. And Belshazzar is so consumed with himself and his greatness, he's decided that things are best run the way he likes them run. Troy, you shared about that experience in your life, and we can all identify with that, the moments when we think it's just best if we do it ourselves. And Belshazzar has forgotten the lessons from his story. A story that if he went back and thought about it, he would know that nothing he actually has is his at all. That power is fragile. We'll read on. Pick up at verse 10. Shout out for the queen now, who comes to bring some help. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banqueting hall. Now, of course, the women would have been banqueting somewhere else in these days. So the men would be here with the wine and the goblets, and the women would be over here with... Can I just say Danny said that? The point is, though, the commotion from over here must have been really, really loud, that the women over here heard it and came to find out what was going on, because they would not mix in ancient world parties. But they've heard the commotion, and she's come in and she says, "May the king live forever. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king. Now, Daniel, at this stage in his life, is in his 80s. Imagine being so desperate you have to get an old person in. Now, look, here's another important sideline. It's not the important point. It's not a point for the whole thing today, but this is important. If that's where you are today, hear this. In the time of crisis, the older man was needed. God is not done with you, however old, fragile, or infirm you may think you are. God is not done with you. And his church needs all people of all ages. And from time to time, some of you know, because some of you are those people, from time to time, I will seek out the counsel of an older person, and I am not ashamed. Those of you who are that person to me from time to time, thank you. Keep doing it. They call for Daniel. And this is Daniel's Groundhog Day. Daniel has been here before. He has seen it, done it. Oh, it's another dream. Another dream to be interpreted. Another king can't sleep at night. This is Daniel's poor story. Every time a king has a bad night, the local people try, then they wheel Daniel out, have another go, yeah, this is what's going on. Then they forget Daniel again, and years pass by, and here we are again. So Daniel, I reckon by now, is a bit fed up with this. You can read through the verses, because the king says, if you can solve this riddle for me, I'm going to give you all sorts of wealth and stuff. And Daniel's answer to the king. Bear in mind, most people address the king by saying something like, "Oh, king, live forever. You're wonderful." Daniel answers the king, verse 17, "You can keep your gifts for yourself or give them to someone else. I have seen this." You can almost hear the contempt and the impatience in his voice. Now being asked to interpret a very public message. The writing is literally on the wall, plain for everyone to see. Belteshazzar, who forgot the lessons of his story and needed reminding. And here comes Daniel to remind him of the lessons of the past, to remind him of the lessons of his story. Verse 18. "The Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. Forgetting the story, Nebuchadnezzar had to learn the story. He had to learn that his power was fleeting, but having gone through that experience, you would think that Belshazzar would remember that lesson. But he's gone one worse. He's gone one further. You've set yourself up, verse 23, you've set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. He's failed to learn the lesson that all empires come and go. That however important we all think we are from time to time, and we all think we're emperor of something or other, however important we think we are, however much we are in the center of our world, it's gone like that. Now, it's been an important week in the world. One or two things have happened. Things that we thought could never happen. England almost managed to throw away the first test against India before lunch on the first day. A saviour came in the form of Joe Root. And there was an election, wasn't there? And whatever you think about that, and whatever you think about either candidate, and we look at a very divided nation whose fortunes affect us all, and we can't avoid that, and we wonder quite what's happening in the world about power and all of that stuff. Here's the thing, the people of God are supposed to feel uneasy about that. Jesus prays for his disciples in John 17. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. We are in the world, but we're not of it. This stuff is supposed to make us feel uneasy. I was grateful for that insight from someone else this week. And one of the things that I listened to that I just disturbed me the most wasn't anything that either candidate in the US presidential election actually said. It was a commentator on one of the news networks that said, America has survived this and this and this and this and this throughout history, and we will survive this, and we will just carry on being great. And I thought, do you know what? The lesson of history and empire is you won't. The only kingdom that lasts is the kingdom of God. The only kingdom that can stand against all things that would overthrow it is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom you and I are invited to be members of is the kingdom of God. We can be patriotic, and we should be. We should be proud of our heritage, and all those things are good things if we use them wisely and well. But our first allegiance is to our King Jesus. Because his is the kingdom that we belong to. He has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. And whatever's going on in the world that disturbs us, God stands supreme and powerful over all of it. And he says to rulers now, as he said to rulers then, whatever you've got, whatever you think is so great about you, it can be taken away in an instant. We do not need to be people who are afraid of the world. We're here to make a difference in it. We're here to be salt and light in it. We're here to spread the good news about Jesus in it. But we're called to live in his kingdom in it. Our story Belshazzar forgot his story, but our story is about one that has seen us transformed, seen us saved by the grace of Jesus. It's a story that says that we've got eternal hope. It's a story that says that there is some meaning beyond what we have here. There is something that lasts beyond all that we suffer from and struggle with here. There's something of eternal value and eternal significance, and it's yours and mine for the asking. Who would want to be a king in Babylon? Not only do you not sleep at night, you can lose it all in a heartbeat, and Belshazzar does. Because while he's partying, you see, the Medes and the Persians are coming. And the other thing, just before we move on to that, that's important here. You see these goblets. I looked at this series several weeks ago. The goblet thing has stuck with me. You see, Belshazzar has insulted God. When conquering armies want to remove a conquered people's identity, they take away the stuff that's important to them. That still goes on. You can, there are all sorts of people want all sorts of things back for all sorts of reasons. We've always done that. Humanity has always done that. We take away the things that are important to people that we conquer. So, the Greeks want their Elgin marbles back from the British Museum. There's all sorts of issues about Native Americans wanting things back. And I no doubt those stories are also played out in Australia. We want that the things that are important to a people get taken away. This is what they've done, you see. They've taken the stuff out of the temple because it gave the conquered people a sense of identity. And this is not the first time that had happened. Way back in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we read the story when the Ark of the Covenant got taken by the Philistines. And they took it because it was a symbol of the nation. They took it, they put it in their own temple. Read 1 Samuel 4, 5 and 6 sometime this week. Fascinating story. A story that results in the people declaring this, Ichabod, Hebrewly Ichabod, the glory had departed. They were casual with the things of God, and the glory departed. Belshazzar is casual with the sanctified things. Doesn't just use them, uses them in worship of his idols. This is an affront to God. This is actually a challenge. This is Belshazzar saying, we conquered you, so therefore our gods conquered your gods, and therefore we can you do what we like with your stuff. It's an affront in the face of God. And he uses the things of God, he uses the sanctified things carelessly. I think there are times when I have been careless with the things of God. And I want to suggest that maybe, for you, there have been times when you've been careless with the things of God. I don't suppose anyone's got a stolen goblet from a temple. If you have, you probably shouldn't own up here. But we've been careless sometimes with the sanctified people of God, haven't we? We've spoken unkindly sometimes, gossiped sometimes, not valued another's contribution sometimes, treated church as something to come to as a consumer rather than something to participate in. Sometimes. Try to use the Bible to justify our own attitudes and prejudices. Sometimes. Try to convince ourselves that when the Bible says this, that, or the other about God's standards for living, loving, and giving, that applies to others, not to ourselves. Friends, we may not have the vessels of the temple to mess about with, but it is still possible to mess about with the things of God and treat them casually. When we don't take God seriously, we're missing out on something. You see, because he takes you very seriously. He takes you seriously enough to come and die on a cross on a hill. He took you and me that seriously. And right back then on that hill 2,000 years ago, he had you and me in his mind as he hung there and prayed, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. And people like me, and maybe people like you, still don't know what we are doing. Let's not be people who use the things of God casually. Because what happens next can also happen for us. Because here comes the judgment. So Daniel says, verse 24, therefore he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin. This is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you've been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres or Parsin, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom. Game over for Babylon. Belshazzar and his conduct was measured, weighed, and divided. That was the writing on the wall. Swift and brutal judgment. And the biblical story now moves on to the Persian Empire, and after Darius comes Cyrus and the foreign policy that meant the exiles would go home. So God still had his hand on human history even then, working his purposes out through some pretty ordinary and frequently unpleasant people. Belshazzar had his life numbered, measured, and divided. And I don't know about you, but now I find I've got a problem. Because I can read a story about an ancient Babylonian king, and I can make jokes about him because he's dead and I won't meet him in eternity. But I also know that were my life to be numbered, measured, and divided, I also would not pass the test. And neither would you. You see, when we think, oh, I'm not good enough to serve God, you know, that's exactly right, we're not. We need a Savior. Christ is the answer to our every need. We need a Savior. On our own, we are not enough. We do not measure up. I don't measure up to God's standard. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, says Paul in Romans 3. All of us. None of us measure up. Except for the grace of Jesus, whose righteousness he gives to me so I can stand. Whose righteousness he offers to you so you can stand before him and worship him and submit to his lordship. Whose kingdom knows no end, and we are invited to be in it, invited to work for it, to spread its message, to recognize that God has always worked out his sovereign purposes through rather ordinary and frequently unpleasant people, and I'm glad about that because I can be included in that too. Only through Jesus are we acceptable. We can only stand in his righteousness. And we are made holy and acceptable through his sacrifice. And the way into the eternal and ultimately triumph, everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus is by submission to his lordship over you and over me. We don't have temple vessels to play with today. And really, that's because the only treasure we have is in jars of clay. Fragile, chipped, a bit broken. And yet through all of that, the living Lord of history could be glorified. I know there's a lot to think about in Daniel 5. You see, it's more than Belshazzar's story. It's my story. It's your story. It's the story of how we can learn not to take the things of God casually, but to take him seriously because he takes us seriously. It's a story of learning how to live in the kingdom under the lordship of Jesus. And it's a story of remembering that on our own, we are not good enough. But with him, all things are possible. In his power, all things are available. All the possibilities, all the fullness, all the potential of life with him can be yours, and it can be yours today. And if it's not your experience, don't go home without him. Bless you.